Thank you, Judy. Let's take our Bibles now and we will turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. The book of Matthew and chapter 9. The boys go back to junior church this morning. Okay. Oh, Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, remember he was in Capernaum, in Peter's house, performed miracles, and we've just seen him meet the needs of a paralytic man, and also he introduced a new chapter in his life as far as his authority, and that is the power to forgive sins. And that must have had a great influence on a person like Matthew, who lived close by. His tax office was close by. He had heard about the miracles, of course, being in a town where Peter, James, and John lived, as well as the Lord Jesus living with them at times, and knowing all the miracles that were going on. He would be like some of the businessmen around here. Maybe they don't go to church much, but they hear a lot about what goes on. And so Matthew had been influenced greatly by what had gone on in the small town of Capernaum. And so when the Lord, notice he met a man named Matthew. Now, Matthew is writing this book. So notice how that he takes back seat. He's not saying, look what happened to me and look how great I am. No, he keeps the focus on the Lord Jesus. He says, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, whose house? Matthew's. This is what the Lord did whenever he met another tax collector. And the guy was a little short guy, so he went up and he went to a sycamore tree. And the Lord told him to come down. He was going to his house also. Who was that? Zacchaeus. And he was a what? A tax collector. The Lord had a way of wanting to eat with the tax people. And so here we see two major people that became disciples of the Lord, and they were the lowest of the low as far as society was concerned. But notice now it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors, or publicans, as your King James would say, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, that the message will be clear and plain, that you would open our hearts and our minds to great things that you want to show us. Lord, the possibilities, whether rich or poor, everyone needs the Lord Jesus and needs you. And how we pray that as we would seek, Lord, that you're not a respecter of persons, may we talk to anyone, whether high society, low society, whether sinner or proverbial good person. Oh, may we realize, Lord, that everyone needs you like we need you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us, as we would go into the highways and the hedges, as we would compel them to go in, that, Lord, that we would not be intimidated by someone's status or lack thereof. But, oh, Lord, that you would use us to the winning of souls and that heaven will be richer as a result. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, we see that Matthew gives us three trilogies of miracles. And we see that he dealt with, in the last trilogy of miracles, we see that he dealt with a storm, and then he dealt with demons, and oh my, did he put the disciples through a lot of testing through that, going from a storm to dealing with demons who 2,000 swine were killed as a result. I mean, that was an eerie place. Whenever you're dealing with demons, that's a strange thing to deal with. And then he comes back, and they are in Capernaum, Peter's hometown. And, of course, people come to Peter's house, and the Lord, they're so desperate that they tear Peter's house up or his roof out in order to get a man down on a stretcher so the Lord could even see him. And, of course, the Lord healed him. But he introduced a new phenomenon. He didn't just say, get up, take up your bed and walk. He said, your sins be forgiven thee. And as we see back in Matthew chapter 7, the last verse there, we see that God said that he didn't teach as the Pharisees or the scribes, but he has taught one as having authority. And that's exactly the key word that Matthew keys on now from verses chapters 8 and 9. He deals with 9 major miracles and several ones along the way, but 3 trilogies of miracles. And we see the last one was where, or the last, the sixth one, the second trilogy of miracles was now introducing forgiveness of sin. In other words, he had the power to forgive. And this was blasphemy unless he's God. And so this was a direct confrontation with the Pharisees and with the scribes. He was going in on their territory. Now the Lord, after that, we see that he gets up and that it says that he moves on from there. Capernaum was the northernmost town on the Sea of Galilee. And it would be just a little niche along the road or a big area along the road, a way station from Damascus down to Egypt. So it was a major trade route. And this would be a prime location for a tax collector because a tax collector controlled the commerce. He was a person under he would actually take a franchise and that would be his territory. And if he was, there were 2 different groups of tax collectors. There were those who went out and and they dealt with different things like land or whatever. And those prices were pretty set. But then you had the fella who was called a mokes or someone who had the tax office. And he pretty well set the rates for whatever. He had a certain amount that he had to bring in to the Romans. And then the Romans wanted that. But everything about how he did it was up to him. And so for a Jew, and we see that Matthew, his name was Levi. We see that Mark calls him Levi. And there was nothing, there was many of the disciples had more than one name. Simon Peter had, his name was Peter, his name was Simon, his name was Cephas. So we see that he had several names. Thomas was also known as Didymus. John was also known as Mark or the John Mark. So that was several different Johns, but Mark was also known as a John. And so we see that there are several different names. He was the son of Alphaeus, which means that he was and definitely of Jewish stock, probably from that area. And so for him to turn on his people and to put money before heritage, to become one of the hated Romans, and worse than that, to become an IRS agent. I mean, that was pretty low. Now, of course, we don't want to put the IRS as low as in esteem as the Jews thought of as the of the publicans. But at the same time, just think of all the power that an IRS agent has. And if you've ever been audited, you know what that means. And if you get a good one, then they can be very fair. But if you get a bad one who's after promotion or whatever, and I had one like that one time, I had to get some things straightened out. And actually, after I got things settled with someone who knew what they were doing, they got money. I had to pay money in, but then the man went in and showed them where the auditor had done me wrong, and I got $1,000 back. So, you know, one of those things where there's certain, they're just they're like everybody else. You've got good ones and bad ones. But the publicans, in Jesus' day, they were turncoats. And the way the Roman system had set it up was that if you had a franchise, then you had to make sure that that much money, and that was the challenge of raising the money to pay to Rome. But how you did it and whatever else you got from that, and that was the incentive, was yours. And so most of the publicans were, or especially the moques, were very wealthy because they would tax Peter's boats, they would tax his house, they would tax the fish, they would tax the commerce going back and forth. They would have toll booths out on the road. They tax movement. They tax mules, camels, you name whatever they had. They would tax the air if they could. So we see that they were hated because Rome, if they raised taxes, that meant that they had to get so much more. So you can imagine with them being responsible, how they were hated, and especially since many of them were crooked. And remember, Zacchaeus was crooked. Zacchaeus went and said, "Lord, if I have, I want to give half my goods to the poor." But he also said, "If I've offended anybody, I want to repay fourfold." That was repentance. He knew he had offended, that he had cheated people out of money. And one of the things when Zacchaeus got right with the Lord, he said, "I want to make things right with people." Folks, isn't that great? Isn't that what should happen? When people get saved, when people start living for the Lord, then things start getting right in the community. Oh, that God could bring revival to America. Oh, that God could bring, just think what could happen if people started saying, "Yeah, I want to get right with the Lord, and I want to make sure that if I've cheated somebody, that I want to get it right." I remember when the Lord really started dealing with me about going into the ministry, and I thought about several things that I had done. And one of the things I had done when I was in the ministry was, not in the ministry, but right out of high school. And the Lord gave my life to the Lord when I was 19. But there were things that really bothered me about when I was 17 and 18. And one of the things was that I had some friends that smoked cigarettes, and I did too a little bit. And I worked at Winn-Dixie. And at Winn-Dixie, I had to deal with the cigarettes and I had to put them up, but there was also a way of putting them in your pocket and walking out too. And I had stolen several packages or cartons of cigarettes. And boy, the Lord, and here I was wanting to get into the ministry, and I was already in college, and that just bothered me to no end. And I never will remember Mr. Walker. He was the manager there. He was there for, he's probably passed on now, be with the Lord. But he was a good, fine man. And he gave me a job right out of high school as a bag boy. Remember, they don't have bag boys anymore. Anybody know what a bag boy is? Any of you? That was the people that actually bagged your groceries and took them out to your car. They used to have people like that, believe it or not. And it wasn't carry out. Most stores had that. But I remember I wrote Mr. Walker a letter and sent about $50, and that's about all I had. And I said, "I want to pay the store back." And I went by to see him, and he said, "It's very," and I was in college at the time, studying for the ministry. And he said, "Anytime you want to come back, you have a job, son." And I went back when I was in grad school, studying for my master's, and he gave me a job as a bag boy. And he says, "I don't have very many guys studying," or he says, "I don't have many guys with master's degrees as a bag boy." But we had a great time together. And really, it was a witness to him. But I wanted to make things right because I had stolen. I had done wrong. And oh my, what a blessing it was. What a relief it was to give back and to do things. Now, I probably stole more than $50 worth, but that's all the money I had at the time. But And I think of other people that I wanted to get things right with when you get right with the Lord. And, what a blessing it is to see people who get things, when they get right with God, they want to get right with their family. They want to get right with their spouse. They want to get right with those around them. And so we see that Matthew now, we see as he was one of these low life, yet he lived a very high life. He was a wealthy man. And you can imagine now, here you have up to this time about six of the men. You have the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and their brothers like Nathaniel and Andrew and Philip. So at least six of the disciples. And these were all people from around Capernaum. And now these guys are just kind of middle class to maybe lower class, hardworking people. But now they're going to go to the ritzy section of town where this man with all of his opulence, now they have, Peter has had a big enough family compound that people could come to his house, but this was a whole different class of people. And he's going to a house with big columns and all kinds of other things. And this is one of the wealthiest men in town. So this would be one of the ritzy neighborhoods. And this guy has invited, Matthew has invited all of his friends. Isn't that great? Once you get saved, you want other people to have what you have. But we see that Matthew, realizing that he was a sinner, and with the power to forgive sin. And when the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me," it was a whole lot different than what the two men before, where the heir had said, "Let me go and bury my father. I got a lot of riches, and I got to wait for my father to die so that I can make sure that everything's settled before I follow you." And the Lord said, "You don't have time for that. You need to give your life and let everything else fall into place." And remember the scribe. He says, "You don't realize what you're wanting to do. You guys, again, you've lived very sheltered lives. You've lived very well lives. But follow me. I don't even have a pillow to lay my head." And so we see that God, these men kind of dropped back. They were still, as the Bible says, they were disciples. Some of them were willing to follow, but at a distance. But for that to be a part of God's inner circle, Matthew did something different than even Peter, James, and John did, because they left their nets and they left their background and they followed the Lord. But they could always go back to fishing. And remember when Peter thought it was all finished and he had forsaken the Lord and he thought it was over with? So he said, "I'm going back fishing, guys. You want to come with me?" And seven other people followed him and they went back fishing. And remember how the Lord had to reclaim them. But whenever Levi or Matthew said, when the Lord said, "Follow him," he left that tax office. He wasn't going back. There was always somebody that was wanting to get in there. So he was losing everything. Now, he didn't lose all of his riches. We don't know what happened, but Matthew doesn't tell us. But at the same time, he says, "I'm giving up my career to follow the Lord Jesus." He didn't say, "Wait till I get all my business settled." Immediately, the Lord deals with him. And notice how that he invites his friends over. Folks, that's one of the best ways of witnessing. Over 90% of the people that come to church and people that get saved and live for the Lord come because of a personal influence of a friend or a relative. Think, who invited you to church? Who was the one who got you going? Was it someone who really cared about you? Maybe a friend at work? I know that the reason I'm here this morning is because of a man that worked with my dad back when I was about 12 years old. I remember just out of the blue on Easter morning, my father got up and we weren't living for the Lord, never went to church much. And he said, "We're going to church this morning, or if I don't, Charlie Nelson is going to," to use the word, "bug me to pieces." So that's how we got to church. And all of a sudden I said, "I like this place." It took me all my teenage years to figure out how to serve the Lord, but that was my beginning, because somebody that worked for my dad got my dad to go to church. And I'm here this morning because of it. Just think, I've got neighbors, and some of you do, how that you've asked them over and over and over again, and you dealt with them, and you love them, and you want to see them saved. And they'll tell you they're coming, and then they don't come, or whatever else, or they'll put you off, or whatever, or tell you to quit bugging them, or whatever. But you just keep sowing the seed. And as a result, you might not reach them, but who knows if you'll reach their kids. Who knows what'll happen as we just go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus. Notice how that his notoriety, we see that Matthew tells us, he's just a man named Matthew. That's all he wants you to know. And he, in chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, he gives us the list of the disciples that would eventually follow the Lord Jesus. And the only person that he mentions with a profession was his, the tax collector. I mean, the lowlife. The guy that had built his life on the backs of his fellow countrymen. I mean, couldn't get much worse than that. The traitor. I mean, he was, and as you know, every time you see the word publican in the King James, what comes after it? And publicans and sinners, publicans and riffraff, publicans and lowlife. You can't get much lower than a rich publican. Not a Republican, but a publican or a tax collector. And so we see that that Matthew wants you to remember, not that he was a great man, although, isn't it interesting? Even though he was a man of ill fame, God chose a man like that to give us the introductory book of the New Testament. What a blessing. No matter what sin that you've committed, no matter how low you get in life, no matter what other people think of you, when God, when you humble yourself before the Lord, he can lift you up. And so we see that Matthew, and of course, obviously, Matthew knew a lot about the Old Testament. He had willfully rejected the Old Testament. Because Matthew, more than any other of the gospel writers, refers to the Old Testament time and time again. He says, this was done that it may be fulfilled by the prophet saying. He says that 54 different times, or alludes to prophetic writings 54 times in 27 chapters. He knew the Old Testament. And yet, like so many good old Baptist people that have grown up in church, they never really took it to heart. And as a result of that, even though they may know a lot about Scripture, they're living lives of sin, and they've never understood the God of the Bible. And even today, God in his mercy can say, follow me. Oh, how sad it is to see whole generations now of children that are willfully turning away from their upbringing, and how that you can't get them, how there's no commitment to the things of God. How sad it is to see, and I'm talking about kids who have gone to Christian colleges or Christian schools, just willfully go off into adultery and perversions and all kinds of other things, willfully leaving God behind. Pastors falling by the wayside. All these different things. Were they saved in the first place? I'll let God deal with that. I'm not going to be the judge. But here we see that this man, when he met Jesus, he knew the real thing. And he got up and he left everything. God had convicted him. And folks, we talk about the call of God. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And when the Lord calls, it is very important that you answer. And so we see that that he was sitting in the tax office. And as a result of that, he was in the right place at the right time for the right person to come along and deal with him. You can imagine what it would be like, though, to go to his house. Here we see that Matthew invites all of his friends over, so that must have been a very busy day for him. But then, how would you like to be with the Lord Jesus? And you've already been in a storm, you've been around demons, and now you got to go to this one of the wealthiest men in the whole area. You got to go to his house and eat with him. I mean, how about table manners? You know, how do you deal with people with silver spoons and all this things, that where you've been just a man who knows how to clean fish, you know? And so it's interesting how the Lord introduced his disciples to all walks of life, rich, poor. I mean, he dealt with the diseased. He dealt with the rejects. He dealt with the powerful. All these things that to the Lord, a three-year education that he gave some of these disciples. It's amazing. And so you can imagine what it must have been like to have been John, who was one of the younger ones. Matthew must have been probably up in his 30s by now, at least, because he had a great business. And he had very well known, because you just don't get that many people that fast unless you have connections. And so, of course, with a crowd will attract a crowd. And so we see that he had also, with that crowd, those who considered themselves righteous, those who considered themselves the big shots, the Pharisees and the scribes. They would have come. Now, what would happen was most of the houses were built kind of like in a U shape, or if you had three houses or whatever, you would have the house with, as we know, Peter had a patio on the top of his house. But then you would have kind of a courtyard, and or instead of a backyard, like we're going to have our our 5-day club, he would have the front yard. And so the court would open up into the front. Remember, Peter stood at the door, the Lord Jesus dealt with the man on the pallet in the back, because those people had to go up through the back and kind of make him turn around. But he was able to talk to all the people out front, so he could talk to several hundred. Well, you can imagine what it must have been like to be in a bigger house with a very ritzy neighborhood and all these people coming. Now, we see that these Pharisees and these Sadducees weren't about to, or these scribes were not about to walk into that house. But this is something, you know, even up into the 1700s, if any of you read Washington Irving, remember the Legend of Sleepy Hollow and Ichabod Crane, and they would have the big parties and some of these big manors, big houses and so forth, and they would have, Ichabod Crane was there, and it would talk about the poor people, or the poorer people would come and look in the windows about how all the rich people were having a good time. If you've read that story, it's one of those interesting things. That was one of the entertainments of the day. If something happened in the neighborhood and you weren't invited, you could at least go and kind of watch what's going on. And so these Pharisees wanted to say, hey, Matthew, this guy is one of the most wealthy guys in town, and he's going to throw a party. And he's invited this Jesus with him, this guy who says he can forgive sins. And maybe we can go and see if he's going to do anything else, like walk on water or something. And so they were wanting to see what the Lord was going to do. And so there was excitement around about what else could he do, and yet they weren't going to accept him. And that's the sad thing about it. Oh, if I just see the Lord strike somebody dead, I'll accept him. No, you wouldn't. If you reject God's call while he's calling you, nothing that happens around you is going to cause you to accept him as your Savior. You'll say, well, let me see something else. Remember even Gideon. Lord, if you just put water on the fleece, then I'll believe you. Well, that wasn't good enough. He had to have more and more. And finally God said, get up and go, or you're not going to go at all. And so we see that miracles don't cause people to turn to God. Now, it could get your attention, but it's the call of God, whether you're going to accept him or reject him. And if God's calling and God says, follow me, it's best to get up and go. And this is exactly what Matthew did. And we see now that as he's talking, the Lord knew. And notice he turns his attention. Now, there must have been outside tables or whatever, and these people are eating. But the Lord knows that these Pharisees and these scribes are out there. And he knows that they're trying to talk to, notice they're not going to him and confronting him. They're trying to influence his disciples. And they're talking to the disciples, and they're saying, you know, why does your rabbi, he's going to all these people, and look at publicans and sinners. I mean, he's going to these tax collectors. How bad can he get? Folks, I hope as a church that we're not ever too good to deal with any person, any place in this town. That we don't let some ritzy person intimidate us, but then we don't neglect the poor person either. And notice this is exactly what has happened, is that the Lord knows how to deal, and he's dealing with his disciples and showing them how to deal with all walks of life. And so he's dealing with these, but notice he turns to these righteous people, and he approaches them in three different areas. That's what we want to look at today before we close. Listen, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well don't need a physician. So first of all, he's dealing with logic. He's dealing, okay, let's deal with this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He says, if you're well, then you really don't need what I'm talking about. If you're sinless, then why does it bother you that I'm talking to a sinner? In fact, if you really loved God, you would care for the sinner. And so he says, those who are rich don't need a physician. And of course, back in Exodus chapter 15, the Lord even says to Moses, and Moses says to the people, for I am the Lord God who heals you. And you don't need healing. Of course, you're so good that you don't see your sin. Of course, you don't have any sin because you're so good. And so it's really a mockery to them. All of us have needs. And those who think they're the master of their fate, the captain of their soul, that's a very famous poem, I'm master of my fate, the captain of my soul. That guy had all kinds of infirmities and died with amputations, all kinds of things, and yet he kept thinking that it was mind over matter, how sad it was. He died, lived a very miserable life and died a very miserable life. He didn't need God. He didn't need anybody else. And so God said, okay, drown in your own misery. And he died a very poor man in so many ways. And yet this is exactly what's happening to those who reject the Lord Jesus, to the scribes who think they knew everything. You know, they were so smart that they didn't need God. They were so rich that they didn't need God. They were so powerful that they didn't need God. They were so well off in so many areas and so self-assured that they didn't need God. And who are the poor in spirit? They're the ones who see God. Isn't it sad that when a person gets too educated, they don't think they need God anymore? And look at the corruption and the perversions and the downright silliness that's coming from our higher educational circles today. The perversions and things that are happening because we are so smart that there is no God. We are gods. We are the high priests. And we tell people what to do. And look at what they're telling 3-year-old kids that they can choose their genders or whatever else. Crazy stuff that's going on. Wealthy people who say, I'm so wealthy that I want to control this world. And so we have our oligarchs and everybody else, and of course, rejecting God systematically in our country. And you have even the wealthy church folks, like at Laodicea, who said, we have need of nothing. And the Lord says, you poor people, you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, you don't realize just how bad off you are, and yet you think you're so snarky or whatever. It's not what you think you are. It's what God thinks that you are that matters. And so, hey, you're so rich, I can't deal with you. That basically is what the Lord is telling him. He's saying, you know, you're so smart. You don't need me. So go. Why are you even here? But then secondly, he does something scripturally. He knew that these people knew scripture. So he deals with them from scripture. These people are willfully ignorant. And he uses Hosea. And he says, go and learn what this means. In other words, a rabbi, and they said, your teacher, that's a rabbi, is eating with this. He said, as a rabbi, let me tell you something. Go and learn what this means. That means you should already know this. That's the way a rabbi would tell them that. He says, for I desire not sacrifice, but the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You people know how to worship the Lord with all your sacrifices, and you know how to wash your hands just right. You know the ceremonial cleansing, and you know all those great things, and yet you don't really know what's all behind them. And it's the heart that's behind them, and it's that I want you to know me personally. The word knowledge there is the idea of knowing intimately or personally. Yeah, you got all the ritual down. You know all the do's and don'ts, but you don't know the heart of the matter and the person of the matter, and that's the Lord God of heaven. He says, and Hosea, of course, was a very troubled prophet because his wife had left him and gone into all kinds of horrible sin. And it's interesting, and the Lord quoted this, and this verse they would know if they, especially the scribes would. And the Lord is really putting it right between their eyes and saying, you have all this knowledge and you don't really know the God who wrote it. And there's all kinds of people who know the Word of God, or they can quote it sometimes better than you and I can. and yet they reject the person of the Word, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the Word, and he's the Spirit. And the Lord was saying to them, you know, if you really knew the Lord, you're going to love others. If you really know the Lord, by this the world may know that you're my disciples if you what? Have love one to another. God is love. And obviously, you've got all the rules down, but you know nothing about the person of God. And of course, you've rejected me, and I am God. That's basically what he's coming to say. You know, he's already told them that they're rejecting him. And so you're missing the whole point altogether, folks. And how sad it is. What does it matter if a man gains the whole world and knows everything about Scripture and yet doesn't know God? And so he says, you know the Scriptures, but you don't know the God of Scripture. And then the third thing he says, notice he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Since you don't need me, I'm looking for those who say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Those who realize they need something. Those who realize that there's something outside of themselves, that they have a void within their hearts, that they need God so desperately. They need something outside of themselves. And that is when God calls. That is when God, in his graciousness, shows us our lack of our own abilities. And as a result, he says, come unto me. Matthew was one of those men. Matthew had all the riches. He had biblical knowledge. He had all the things that he needed as far as life was concerned. And yet he had the hollowness inside because he knew there was something that he needed. And God has created in each person a God-sized vacuum that only he can fill. And when the Lord says, come, he is the one who satisfies, as we sing the song this morning. He is the one who comes in. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will fill that void in your life. So this authority that he is saying, he invited these guests. And later on, in one of the last parables that he gives, again, he's talking to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And he's telling them about a wedding feast that's going to be going on. And that wedding feast they're going to go out and invite everyone, Israel, to the Lord, to this wedding feast. And they're going to say, nah, I don't want it. And then he's going to go out and get the riffraff. He's going to go out and get those, the highways and hedges, the lame, the blind, all these people, anybody that will come, those who know they need, let them come. Let him that is athirst come. And so that's what the church says. Let them that is athirst come. And they will find that rest. They will find that peace. And of course, those people who are on the outside looking in, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, there's coming a day when they're going to see a feast again, but they're going to be on the outside. And the Lord is going to turn to them and say the most terrifying words in all of eternity. Depart from me, for I what? Never knew you. You reject me. That's one thing. And that's a sad thing, for you to reject me. But the most terrifying thing in all eternity is when I reject you. And how sad it is to see whenever those people said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. They hated him so much they said they cursed their own children. You read the diary of Anne Frank 2,000 years later, and she's saying, I don't know why people don't like us as Jews. And it's just amazing how that God allowed the curse to be pronounced by the very people that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not an anti-Semitic, and I don't think that Anne Frank deserved that at all. But it's amazing how that when a person walks away from God, they don't only curse themselves, they curse their children and curse those after them too. How sad it is that children go to hell because their parents never taught them about the Lord because they rejected the Lord. How sad it is to know people that have grown up in Baptist churches, including this one, And they say, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to go to church because like my parents forced me to go. So their kids don't go to church. Their grandkids don't go to church. And now all over town, kids don't even know who Jesus Christ is. How sad. So when we reject the Lord, we're putting a curse not only on ourselves, but all those around us. How sad to see. Isaac Watts said, was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon a tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Oh, that we would know that love. Oh, that it would pour out of our hearts. Oh, that it would work through our hearts. That it would touch our children, our grandchildren, those around us, the business people. That we would invite people over to our house to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would invite them out to dinner if they had come to church with us on a Sunday morning. All kinds of ways of reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't force them. And like the Lord did not force the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes. But whosoever will may come. And Matthew, the tax collector, came. And the Lord accepted him just as he was, just like he accepts you as you are. But he'll take you to places that you never thought possible in your life if you'll let him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it can mean in and through our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't give up on us, but you graciously called us to salvation. That you graciously called us to life eternal, but also to a righteous life and to become fishers of men, that others can have what we have. Oh, Lord, may we reach a generation of children for you, but may we reach their parents also. May we, Lord, that you can bless our children with godly parents and grandparents, that they will see an influence in their lives. Pray for godly mothers here who are wanting to see their children saved. Godly fathers and grandfathers that want to see their children live for you. Oh, Lord, we pray that as you said, follow me, that we could say to those around us, follow him. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.